So in his book, famous novel, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis tells a story about this land called Narnia. And he imagines that there are these four children who are transported to this wonderful world, except in Narnia, the land is ruled by an evil white witch. Now, Lucy, who is the youngest of the four kids, she describes the witch this way. She says she has cast an enchantment on the land so that it is always winter and never Christmas. So Narnia is the cold place where everything is dead. And it has been dead for a long time. It's a place where evil rules, where people live in fear. In fact, in Narnia, it's always winter. But there's a prophecy. The true ruler of Narnia is Aslan the lion. And one day, the prophecy says, Aslan will return. People have talked about him. They have looked for him. They have hoped for Aslan, but it's been winter a very long time, long as anybody can remember. And they are simply waiting. Waiting is difficult, isn't it? I don't care if you're waiting at a restaurant to get a seat. If you're waiting at the red light and it turns green and the car in front of you doesn't immediately press their gas, that's a Northern Virginia thing. We hit the horn. Like, you got to hit the horn before it turns green. We don't like to wait. We don't like waiting. Jacob, the first morning that we preached on in this series, Jacob talked about Christmas gifts. And when you're a little kid, you see those gifts and it is high anticipation. We don't like waiting. My mom discovered when we got a little older that it was not smart for her to put our names on the gifts under the tree. Because when she was gone, someone in my family decided that they would open those gifts and figure out what was in them and cover up their tracks, right? So imagine that 14-year-old boys. We thought that we were really smooth, but we weren't. And then she started doing a number system where she knew it was. We don't like waiting. College acceptance. Like, did we get in? What are the results going to say from that biopsy that was done? And ultimately, for us as followers of Jesus, we are waiting for the return of Jesus. And that's what Advent is supposed to help remind us of. I talked about it last week. We live in this already but not yet kingdom, that Jesus has come. He has brought the kingdom. He has inaugurated the kingdom. He has filled us with his spirit after forgiving us from our sins, and he has filled us with hope, and yet you and I still live in a world full of pain, a world full of suffering and sin. And we hold on to this promise of restoration, and we join with John at the end of Revelation saying, come, Lord Jesus. But what do we do while we wait? So what we're doing through the month of December is we're exploring how do we live in this in-between, in this time of preparation, where we don't want to just remember Jesus' first arrival in Bethlehem. We also want to live in anticipation of his return as king. And so in the Gospel of Mark is where we're going to be today. Now, we don't typically go to Mark during Christmas because Matthew and Luke actually talk about the birth of Jesus, right? There's angels, there's shepherds, there are the stories are there in Matthew and Luke. But Mark and John don't cover Jesus' birth. So you have to dig a little deeper to see it's there. Mark doesn't tell us about the birth, but he definitely talks about the arrival of Jesus. And he begins with a man named John. Sounds like a great joke. He begins with a man named John preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. So by the time we reach Mark chapter 1, the people have been waiting for a long time. And Mark describes the time right before Jesus begins his public ministry. So Mark chapter 1, follow along with me. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet.
I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, John was about 6 months older than Jesus, and they shared a unique connection as they were cousins. You may remember that Jesus, that Mary, when she finds out she's pregnant, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, which is a huge miracle because she had not been able to get pregnant. And so she's pregnant, and they share this dynamic relationship of having both of them being born with divine purpose. So 30 years later, I imagine the miraculous events of Bethlehem have kind of disappeared. Shepherds who were in the field watching their flocks that night, maybe they don't, they're really old. Maybe they don't talk about it anymore. Or it's viewed as a story they tell around a campfire, as a wives' tale, but nothing more. Many have lost track of Mary and Joseph. In fact, from what we can tell, Joseph isn't even alive. Yet, 30 years of anticipation for Jesus' ministry pale in comparison to what has been going on historically, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. So John appears and he says, hey, you've been waiting? That time has come. The kingdom is about to make its entrance into the world. And John's message helped the people that day who had been waiting. He said, look, it's here. All that you've been waiting for is here. And I think his message helps us as well. So continue reading with me. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John's making the distinction quite clear. In fact, in the very next verse in Mark's gospel, he tells us that Jesus comes on the scene and his ministry begins. So what does that mean for them? If the time is coming, if Jesus is on the way, if Advent is really happening there, then what kind of people are they being called to be? And the answer to that question is not just a historical one, but it's also quite relevant for you and for me. Because as they waited for Jesus to arrive the first time, you and I wait for Jesus to return, and there are a lot of similarities in how we can prepare to receive him just as they did. So what I want to do is, I want to walk through what we read about about John the Baptist, because I believe in there is something for us in this season of waiting. What can we be doing while we wait for the return of Christ so that you and I can be productive, so that we can make the most of every opportunity? First, I think that we are people who prepare the way for the Lord. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Look, you and I can learn a lot from John the Baptist. Maybe locust and wild honey is the way to go. Camel hair and a leather belt. It's so 2024. But John did everything he could to prepare the way. He told people about the kingdom. He lived a very stringent, a very disciplined life of service. And he pointed people to Jesus. Look, one of the greatest things that you and I could be known for is pointing people to Jesus. Ask yourself, do those around you in your daily life think that about you? Do they notice your integrity, how you handle challenges? As a friend, do you serve others and do you lovingly hold them accountable? How do you respond when you make a mistake? Are you generous? Are you patient? Especially during this season when Christmas is on everyone's mind? I didn't ask her to share this, so I'm going to share it anyway and deal with the consequences later. But my daughter yesterday was talking about driving from work, and she works in a very busy shopping center. And of course, it's Christmas time, so people are really even more busy. And she said, people are just walking, and you know, she's yielding it to pedestrians. She's driving all of 3 miles an hour in this parking lot and keeps stopping, letting people go. And she said, I checked and I checked and I checked and I checked, and no way was coming. So I let off the gas. I didn't even press it. I start going. I'm not even barely registering on the speedometer. And all of a sudden, this little old lady appears out of nowhere. She's not in front of me. She's on the side of me, and she hits my car twice with her cane. Boom, boom. I was like, what did you do? She's like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Of course, and here I am going, I'd rolled that window down. We'd have had some words. And I thought to myself, as I was later on that evening, I was like, and that would have been the most inappropriate response in that moment. We reflect Jesus in our lives by how we respond to people. How about when something bad happens to me, how do I respond to that? A practical way that we can point people to Jesus is doing just inviting people to things. Christmas Eve service. If you're in town, I know some of you are like, we don't do that. Okay, great, but your neighbors, studies have shown that they are more open. If they're not a follower of Jesus, they are more open to coming to a Christmas Eve service than even Easter. Why would we not jump at this opportunity? Somebody asked me one time, why do we talk about Christmas? Why do we sing Christmas carols during December? And I said, because it's not in the Bible and different things like that. And I just said to them, I said, when the whole world right now is listening to O Holy Night, I don't care who's singing it, and they're hearing these stories about Jesus, what better time for Christians to jump in and say, let me tell you more about that guy. We are people who, just like John the Baptist, can invite people to be prepared for Jesus. The second thing, expectation while we wait, is that we are people who practice repentance. John called the people to repentance, even though most of the people that he was talking to were already religious. They were brought up in the right kind of family, the right kind of social status. They needed something, though, and something that they may not have even known they needed. But John knew, look, there's a day coming. There's a new time in history where a changed heart would become more important than just being religious on the outside. We need to be people of repentance. And it's not just a one-time thing. Oh, I repented of my sins and was baptized. Oh, no. Repentance is a lifelong journey. It's a changing of direction. You know, in the first decade of the church's existence, there was a Jewish man named Saul. And he was a persecutor of Christianity, of the followers of Jesus. And back then they called it the Way. They didn't call themselves Christians, called the Way. He persecuted them because he was a zealous Jew. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he has this experience where he is blinded by this bright light, and the voice of Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? And this powerful conversion brings him to a place where he starts following the risen Savior. And so later on, Saul, also known as Paul, he didn't change his name, by the way. There's Jewish and Greek name. He was a Roman citizen, so they would have had dual names. Here's Paul. Paul is standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and he recounts his conversion from years before. And here's what he says in verse 20. I preached first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and all throughout Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God. And check this out. And prove that they have changed by the good things they do. What a phrase. Prove by the good things that they do. Why would Paul say that? Because that's exactly what Paul had to do. You see, I mean, imagine him being a persecutor of Christians, and the Christians are like, wait a second, this guy's coming in here. How can we trust what he is saying is going to align and what he's doing is going to align?
Because he could come in there and wiped them all out. He could have given away their secret meetings that they were trying to stay safe. But that's, Paul says to himself, we have to prove our repentance by our deeds, because he knows that talk is cheap. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he says, by their fruit you will know them and recognize them. True repentance shows through our changed behavior, because it's easy. It's easy for me to talk about it. But you know what's also really easy for me to do is focus on somebody else's changed behavior, not my own. Sometimes some people ask me, why don't you preach on this subject or this subject? I'm like, is that a sin you deal with? No. Why would you want me to preach on a subject somebody else deals with? That's like me going, oh man, I hope they listened. No, they didn't listen. The good news is that while Jesus doesn't erase our past, he does redeem it. Repentance doesn't change us physically, but spiritually. It enables us to live with a clear conscience while we are waiting for the return of Jesus. And whether it's soon or it's years from now when he comes, we have to be ready, because heaven, listen to me, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We don't just give our lives to Jesus, repent, and get saved, and then we're like, okay, let's just, what's next? So that we can do good works. Not that the good works save us, but because we are saved people, we do saved people things. Here's the third thing, that while you and I wait, though, we are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. John tells us that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring the Holy Spirit, and that will change everything. But the Spirit isn't just some new preacher, but it's God dwelling in us. The beauty of the Bible, the biblical story, is that it tells us that God is for us. The incarnation, when Jesus came, tells us that God is with us. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, God is in us. That doesn't make you a God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It means that God has made his dwelling within us. The prophet Joel told about this time that God's Spirit would come and it would signal the start of his kingdom. And John says, hey, that time has come. No longer is it going to be important for you to make sure you're in the temple to encounter God's Spirit. God's very Spirit is going to come and make its dwelling within you. You will be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our role is to prepare people's hearts to receive Christ. Look, the world didn't end with the first advent when Jesus came, but it will end with the second one. And until then, God's Spirit dwells within us, and it's offering peace, even as you and I navigate Earth's struggles. Through the Spirit, we have peace while we wait for Christ's return. And if you choose to believe that he's going to reign, it has to affect every choice that you make. One of my favorite stories was recorded in Guidepost magazine. Now, the story takes place in 1966. It was about a little boy named Wallace. Wallace was slow of body and mind. He was 9 years old, and he was still in the second grade. He probably had learning disabilities, but you know, very few people knew about it back then, or they didn't know how to deal with that. Wallace wasn't popular. He was never going to be chosen for anything. And he desperately wanted to be in the Christmas pageant. And I'm sure the teacher was thinking, what can I give Wallace? Because everything has a lot of lines. Every role has lines. I can't give him anything with that. He won't be able to handle it. So she decided that he could be the innkeeper. And all he has to do is say, the inn is full. And so the night for the play came, and little Mary and Joseph come in their bathrobes. And they come to the inn, and they ask for a place to stay. And Wallace says, the inn is full. And Joseph says, sir, we're very tired, and we've come a long way. And little Wallace just says, the inn is full. And Joseph turns to Mary and says, sir, my wife is about to have a baby. And then there was this awkward pause, long, awkward pause. Long enough that the audience starts to get nervous. And off stage, you can hear the prompter say, no, be gone. No, be gone. And finally, little Wallace says, no, be gone. And sad little Joseph and little Mary turn around and they begin to walk away. And that's when people who were there said that they could see Wally's brow crease.
And you could see the unmistakable tears well up in his eyes. And Wallace stepped out with a big smile. And he said, "Wait, Joseph, Mary, don't go. You can have my room." And some people thought the pageant was ruined. But most people thought it was the best Christmas pageant they had ever seen.
You don't have to do much searching to be reminded that our world is full of darkness and struggle. And Christmas challenges us to live differently,
to welcome a king, to share his light until he comes back to make things right.
At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of our Redeemer, but we also should keep in mind that we are celebrating the birth of our King. He was born a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. Jesus came not only to save, but he also came to reign. And when Mary was told that she was going to bear a child, the angel told her, "He will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Jesus came as a king, and even the wise men recognized this. When they came to look for them, they didn't look for a baby. They said, "Where is this king that was born?" Jesus was a king before he was born. Herod's threat couldn't do anything to him. And it wasn't about, Herod wasn't worried about babies. He was worried about the arrival of a challenger to his sovereignty. And to be honest, I think a lot of us, we love Jesus verbally, but we don't want Jesus to mess with our life because it's a challenge to our own sovereignty. Jesus' birth announced a reign without rival. You know, in the old cartoons, they used to have somebody was having a little bit of a moment of crisis and they'd have an angel on this side and demon on this side. And sometimes it was Satan and sometimes it was God. Let me just tell you what, God and Satan are not rivals. God has no rival. And one day, that old demon is going to be locked up and thrown in a lake of fire. The Battle of Armageddon isn't going to be much of a battle. Many admire Jesus as a good man or as a moral teacher. The Gospels portray him as this sovereign king whose dominion is unchallenged. He commanded nature, he commanded demons, and even death, and they obeyed him because they recognize he's the king. And I believe with all of my being, I believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I believe that he came as a king. I believe that Jesus conquered the grave. I believe that he sits on the throne right now. And I believe that one day, that he is interceding for you and me before the Father to say, "Hey, that one's mine." He is pleading our case before the Father. But I also believe that one day Jesus is going to come back. And when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, that Mount of Olives is going to split in half. And the whole world will know there is one God and one Savior, and it is Jesus Christ. And by that time, it may be a little too late. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And look, I don't understand what's happening in the world all the time. In fact, I understand very little. Nobody pays me to be a political pundit, or I don't show up on the news sources on purpose. For them, not for me. Nobody wants me on there. But I know this. The kingdom of darkness is still here. And sometimes it can feel like Jesus is not on the throne. But I want to remind you that the kingdom has come, but the kingdom of darkness has not been yet made to leave. But that day is coming. The illegitimate reign of the devil was doomed the moment that Jesus walked out of that tomb, and his dominion is going to be ended soon. And what Jesus came to Bethlehem to inaugurate, he's going to come again to consummate. He started the kingdom, and one day he's going to come and finish it. And we'll see it fully realized. And everything that rebellion against his reign has marred and everything that it has broken and screwed up in this world is going to be made right again. John records what that's going to look like in Revelation 21 when he says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God is home, is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or pain or crying. All these things are gone forever.'" So back to Narnia.
Been a long time in the winter. And then Christmas comes. Father Christmas shows up. How could he get here? It's because Aslan has come to Narnia. And even though the children haven't seen him yet in the story, they begin to see that things are changing. The snow is melting. The grass is growing and flowers are blooming. Winter was over because the king had returned. Look, when Jesus returns, I want you to hear me. When Jesus returns, the powers that be will be the powers that were. And one day, every tongue is going to bow and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The church's only creed is Jesus is Lord. And he's going to reign forever and ever. And his dominion will know no end. King of kings, Lord of lords. That's the future that we look forward to with great anticipation. That's what Christmas is supposed to remind us of. Not the songs about Frosty and Santa, and those are all fun stuff, but it's to remind us that there will be a day. So I want to close with one story. When I was a kid, my grandfather passed away in the early 90s, 91. He had emphysema and, you know, he was one of those tough guys, but it just took his life. Years had passed, and I was real little. I don't really have a whole lot of memories with my grandfather, but my grandmother and I, my granny, you've heard me talk about before, man, we fought like cats and dogs and loved every minute of it. I love that lady. And every year, Christmas Eve was a big deal for my family to go to Granny's house. Everybody would come, and she lived in a little trailer house. This is back in the 70s when they built these trailers. Those things were like tanks, man. That thing's still standing. And we were all there, and I remember being a kid, and I got so emotional. And Granny asked me, "Honey, what's the matter?" I said, "Granny, I just miss Pawpaw. Do you think that we could go to the cemetery tonight? It's Christmas Eve. Who goes to a cemetery on Christmas Eve?" And we went to the cemetery. All of my cousins, my mom and aunts, and they were all like, "Yeah, let's go." We all went there, and we went to my Pawpaw's grave. And we all gathered around, and we sang his favorite song, which was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And we prayed at the end of that. And I'll never forget that moment, because it was in that moment. We're there. Death is a reality. We've experienced it. Grief is a reality. We are living in it. But we're there singing around a grave, not because of a body that's there, but because of hopeful expectation of a Savior who's going to come back and raise that body from the grave and return it to be like his glorious body. That's the hope that you and I live in. And I really want you to be a part of that hope with all of my being. Not for any other reason, but for the glory of God. And so one day you can experience that. That is the hope to which we are called, and that is the hope to which we cling. If you don't know Jesus, don't miss him this Christmas. Don't miss an opportunity to put your faith and your hope in him and say, "I'm going to follow this king, because if this king says he's going to die and be raised again and he actually pulls it off, he's the one that I'm going to follow." Don't miss Jesus amongst all the trees. You can't buy happiness from Amazon that's going to last like Jesus can. They pray over us. And if you want to talk about putting your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to know more about that hope, man, no other conversation is more important than that one. And we will talk about what it means to die to yourself, to be buried in baptism, and to walk into this new life and live a life of repentance every day, growing to be more like Jesus. So I want to pray over us, and we're going to sing a song. Look, I'm going to be in the back of the room. I'm not coming to the front. And if you want to talk to me, come find me. But don't miss Jesus. I pray. God, thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. I'm so thankful then that you love us so much that you sent your son to die. We live in anticipation of the return of Jesus, and we mess up a lot. We live in a dark world. The struggle is real. God, give us the remembrance to know that we have your Holy Spirit living within us, that we can call on your name. Father, I pray that you will be with the hearts in this room, the people here who don't know Jesus, not in that way. They haven't said, he's my king. For the ones who are in here and who have said it, but we haven't lived that way, we all need it. Father, call us to repentance. Let your Spirit permeate us in all that we do. Move through this place as only you can do. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be in the back. Let's talk.